What a blessing and good morning, church family. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me and I'll know that you have it. Revelation chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Revelation 1:1 says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he cometh. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I'm beginning a series of thoughts drawn from the book of Revelation beginning this morning that I've simply entitled, A King is Coming. And before you so quickly tune it out because you say, well, I've heard many messages on Revelation, I've heard series on Revelation, this is going to be nothing new, may I say with all my heart, this will be very unique and very challenging. For our King is coming. And he is coming again soon in very great power and very great majesty. And this morning I want to look at, with the Lord's help, from chapter 1, the portrait of our King. I want to consider the portrait of our King. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the incredible privilege to be gathered in your Son's name, the soon returning King, the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to you this morning, we pray, Father, this morning, that as the music has lifted him up today, may through the preaching and teaching of your word, may your Son be exalted in our midst this morning. For the one among us who has everything in life that life can offer, but they do not have your Son as their Savior, may today be that day where they see him in a very special way. And Father, may you challenge them before it's eternally too late to trust Christ as Savior, to be born again, to be put in your household, we know as the household of faith. And for every one of us as believers, Lord, may this morning we not have a low view of this soon returning King, our King, but Father, may we have a high view of our Savior this morning. And may it show up in our lips and in our life throughout every single day of our life. Bless today, help us in a special way, may you unveil your Son to us and challenge us with this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know that all the major news networks missed the greatest headline of all time. A King is coming. But this morning you and I need to recognize he's just not a King, he's the King. And if you're saved, he's your King, and he's coming again for you. And here in Revelation chapter 1, uniquely we see the portrait of this soon returning King. I want to first of all consider the purpose for the book of Revelation this morning. Why did God give us this revelatory book at the very end of our Bible. Many would say to show us all the things that are coming, and that is noted in the very first verse, but there's two greater and higher purposes for the book of Revelation this morning. Number one, the first purpose, a very high purpose, is to reveal, if you will, unveil the person of Jesus Christ. The primary focus of this book is Jesus Christ. The ultimate theme throughout the book of Revelation is the person of Jesus Christ. The central figure all through the book of Revelation is the person of Jesus Christ. People say to me all the time, but I thought it was all about the plagues and the one world system and the economic system. Well, those things are there. But on this grand stage of the future, they all simply play a supporting role for the main actor whose name is Jesus Christ. But as you go through the book of Revelation, you'll notice all these plagues, 21 of them, they begin to increase in tempo and intensity, just like an orchestra, until the cymbal crash of Jesus Christ's return to the earth, physically standing on this earth in Revelation 19 and verse 11. You know, it's not as much about what is coming as it is who is coming. Revelation 19:10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And as we approach Christmas, we hear this all the time. Jesus is the reason for the season. But as we together this week approach the book of Revelation, never forget this. Jesus Christ is the focus of the future. This book is all about Him. But there's a second purpose, and it's this. This book is intended to bless and encourage God's people. Notice who it's written to specifically before it ever came to us. Revelation 1 verse 4 says this, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Notice here, this is written to the seven churches of Asia. You say, well, what is the setting? When this revelatory book came to the churches of Asia, these seven churches, what were they going through? Well, if you study your history, you'll find that they're under the boot and heel of the Roman Emperor Domitian. And prior to Domitian, they were under the iron fist of Nero. These new believers were under incredible persecution. They were hunted. They were hounded. Nero, that Roman emperor that would literally tar Christians and impale them on a post and light them on fire for his parties and all of his feasts. This was what these people were under. Incredible trials. Incredible persecution. And I suppose if you were a young person growing up in a family that knew Christ as Savior at this time in that empire, in these churches, you would probably have this mistaken idea that God was actually against Christians, not for them. And if you and I aren't careful, even though we're saved, we can sometimes come to the idea that being a Christian is a curse, not a blessing. Go to Psalm 73. I want you to see something. The psalmist recognized this, for he said this. We're looking, first of all, at the purpose of the book of Revelation this morning as we approach it together this week. But second of all, we want to look at the portrait of our King. But right now, we're looking at what is the purpose? And it's twofold. One, to reveal or unveil Jesus Christ to the reader. But second of all, it's intended to bless and encourage those of us who are saved. Look at the psalmist. And look at what he says in Psalm 73. The very first thing he sees is he sees the goodness of God. Look in Psalm 73, verse 1. And look at these first four words he says. The psalmist, when he considers God, he says this, truly, God is good. Look up for just a moment. Could I just remind you this morning, the true and living God is not a bad God. He's a good God. Our Heavenly Father is a good Father, not a bad Father. And here's the psalmist. He sees the theological question. Is God good? Is He bad? Or is He indifferent? And he goes, well, I know the answer to that. God is good. And he checks the box. But even in spite of that, he then sees the experience of life. And look at what happens. He says in verse 2, but as for me. Did you catch that? Well, I know God's good, but I don't feel it. Well, I know God's a good God, but I don't feel like I'm there. And notice what is causing him the problem in verse 3. For I was envious and foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men, and he's inferring himself. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And verse 12, he identifies who's causing him this consternation. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You know, he saw the goodness of God. He knew the theological answer. But in the experience of life, he becomes bewildered and perplexed and disillusioned because he cannot understand this. He cannot understand the peace, the prosperity, and the personal blessings of the lost and those who hate his God. You ever been there? I've been there. Crisscrossing America in our motorhome and all of a sudden, have a breakdown midnight beside the road covered in diesel and oil trying to get this rig to the next meeting. And the rock band goes by in their Prevost coach with 5 air conditioners and it's a party. And you know, if you're not careful, you can watch that and go, well, if I'm so special, how come they're doing so well and here I am doing so poorly? And you'll be half honest. You've been there thinking those thoughts. This is what the psalmist is going through. This is what you and I go through. But here's the thing. His short-sighted conclusion was so wrong because he said this in verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency. And in verse 16 he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You know what he's saying? I'm looking at the lost and how well they're doing, and as far as I'm concerned, it almost feels like I'm wasting my time serving him. But be careful. Never draw eternal conclusions from temporary events. Never judge the outcome of the Christian experience now that you belong to Jesus simply based on a single day, a single week, a single month, a single year, or a single tragic event. Could I remind you this morning, it's the final score that always matters. And that is what the book of Revelation is all about. Notice the psalmist, look at this in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Oh, he said, I went to church and then I understood their end. I got the big picture. I got the glimpse of glory. And look at what he says in verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. He says in verse 23, I'm continuing with you and you're going to guide me with your counsel and receive me to glory. And it says in verse 28, it's good for me to draw near to God. This is what Revelation's all about. Revelation gives the final score. Amen? Revelation doesn't just look at one inning of life, doesn't just look at one decade of your life or my life, one event, one betrayal, one tragedy, but he said, hey, it's the final score that matters, and if you're saved, and your sins have been forgiven, and Jesus and all of his righteousness has been imputed to your account, I want to just say it really clearly this morning, you are on the winning side. Period. But the inning's really going poorly. Some innings do. Well, I don't feel like a winner. You need to get in the book and get the big picture. Because 1 million years from now, you'll wonder why you ever complained about this light affliction. In Jesus, I'm on the winning side. And if he's your Savior, you have not just life, you have eternal life. Wow. This is the book of Revelation. Go back there. Notice what he says. The first purpose is to unveil the person of Jesus Christ. But second of all, the book of Revelation is very specifically intended for believers to bless and encourage them as they serve the Lord right now in whatever circumstances they're in. Notice what's said in Revelation 1 verse 3. Says this, blessed is he that readeth. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. You say, I need a blessing. I want a blessing. I say to you, read the book. Amen? You say, but I'm a believer and I need encouragement. Read the book. I'm a believer, but I'm so discouraged. Read the book. There's a blessing in this book to every single believer. There's a blessing in the book. There's a blessing through His blood. Look at verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And what did He do? He loved us at the end of verse 5. And He washed us from our sins. We sang that song this morning in His own blood. There's a blessing in the book. There's a blessing in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And then there's a blessing through the blessed hope. And what is that hope? Verse 7. Behold, He cometh. Could I just herald it this morning? He is coming. 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 Jesus Christ is coming again as He promised. And for every believer, what a blessed hope that is. But I wonder this morning, look with me in Revelation 1, exactly who is this King who's coming? Look in verse number 10. Scripture says, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he lists those seven churches. And in verse 12, Scripture says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. You know, artists for centuries have attempted to convey on canvas the portrait of this King we know as Jesus Christ. They've attempted to capture the fullness and the person of Jesus Christ. I can think as a child in my congregational church in Minnesota as a young farm boy, two such portraits that were in my church. On one side of the platform over here was a picture of Jesus Christ, and it's a nighttime scene. He's out there surrounded by sheep, and he's kneeling down, and he's praying. Right there is a big rock, and he's praying, and there's a beam of light coming down on him. And you know what the artist was trying to show you there? He was trying to convey to you the chief shepherd, the gentle shepherd, that one day would become the Lamb of God slain for sinners. That's what he was trying to show you as he painted this portrait. On the other side of the platform, I remember another one. It was a nighttime scene as well. It was a door with a lattice work. No doorknob on the outside. And Jesus Christ was standing outside with His fist poised to knock on that door. Inside, you saw, was light. And there the artist was trying to portray to you this, the seeking Savior, wanting fellowship with not only His creation, but the house of God and the people of God. No doorknob outside. It was up to the people inside to open the door to allow Him in. And yet all of these artists only captured the humanity of this King. They've never on canvas captured His deity, His majesty, His power, and the fullness of who He really, really is. This is what's about to happen. It's almost as if the Lord is saying to John, John, let me show you a side of me that no artist has ever put on paper. John, let me show you a side of me that many people would rather not even know. John, let me show you who I really am in all of my eternal majesty and glory. Look at what he says in verse 12. John says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And John said, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The first thing John sees in this self-portrait of the king, he sees Jesus Christ revealed as his great high priest. And John's only hope and mediator. We see here he's clothed with a garment down to the foot, speaking of the priestly garments, and he's girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And it's as if Jesus Christ is saying, John, I'm your great high priest. John, I'm your only royal mediator. No one comes to the Father but by me. Then he sees further, look in verse 14, his head and his hairs. John sees this individual, this Jesus Christ, his head and hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his feet as a flame of fire. He sees now Jesus Christ saying to John, John, I'm the Ancient of Days. He sees him as the Ancient of Days in all of his wisdom, in all of his holiness, all of his purity, and his eyes like fire, his penetrating gaze. I don't know over the years who you've met, but have you ever met somebody like this? That when they look at you, they can fasten their eyes on you. Kind of like crossing the border into Canada, right? Customs. They look at you and they can almost just bore through you and pull out whatever's there. You ever meet somebody like that? Say, oh, I'm married to that one. That's not all good. That's a whole other series, okay? I remember crossing that border so many times, whether I'm going north or south, regardless of if it's Canadian or U.S., and they ask questions, and they just don't think you're funny with your little jokes. And they'll look at me unflinchingly, and I've done nothing wrong. And I almost like start confessing things that aren't true. You know, they just draw it out. And it's just a mortal. It's a mortal person. They don't know everything about me. And yet that they just bore through me and they pull that out. Could I remind you that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And when you stand before this king, he is going to know everything about you. He knows everything about you right now. The penetrating gaze. John, you want to know who I really am? John, I'm that one who can plumb the depth of your soul, and I know everything about you before you even tell me, John. That's who I am. The portrait fills in even more, not only his great high priest and Ancient of Days, but then he sees him revealed as his omnipotent judge. Look at how Jesus Christ unveils himself. He says in verse 15, John said, his feet like unto fine brass, speaking of judgment, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. John, you want to know who I really am? I'm your omnipotent judge. I will issue decrees from my eternal bench. It says brass, speaking of judgment, but his voice is a sound of many waters. I get a picture in my mind. A number of years ago, Deb and I went up to Niagara Falls. I don't know if anybody's ever been up there. And we went up and took some of the children with us, and we'd heard the Canadian side had a better view. So we drove the RV across the border and got into an RV park on the Canadian side, and then we walked into town. And as we begin to walk into that Niagara Falls area, we begin to hear the falls, and then suddenly there we were, standing and looking, and it was an unbelievable view. And so we begin to poke around, and we found this little shop called the Maid of the Mist. And I said, well, what's this about? I asked the guy. Oh, he said, that boat right there, that vessel, the Maid of the Mist, when you get on that thing, the skipper's going to run that right up to the base of the falls. I mean, within 20, 30 feet of the falls. He's going to bring it right up there so you can hear and see the fullness of all that power. That's my kind of boat, man. I'm telling you. I'm a bungee jumper, scuba diver, pilot. I'm just that out there guy, and I like that stuff. And so we paid the fare thereof, and they gave us little ponchos, little blue slickers and purple slickers. I thought, I wonder what this is for. Oh, did I find out? And I remember as that little vessel began to chug toward the falls. I don't know how this happened, but the closer we got, the smaller the vessel became. I felt like saying when we got pretty close, you're going to need a bigger boat. You know, that was a big one line one time. Hollywood. And that skipper brought us right to the base of that falls, turned that thing and that undertow and tens of thousands of gallons of water and tons of water pummeling began to claw at that vessel, and we were just rocking in the poosh, the mist coming off, and it just clawed at us, wanting to tow us under and drag us to destruction. And I remember at that moment, if I wanted to speak to my wife, I literally had to put my hands right up, cup them up against her ear, and yell into her ear if I wanted her to hear me. When I think of that experience, I think of the power of our King. And there is coming a day that voice is a sound of many waters. Jesus Christ is going to thunder His decree, and no one else will be heard but Him. The voice will drown out the voice of the rejecter. The individual who told him, I don't need you, I don't want you, and I don't believe in you. It's going to drown his voice, their voices out. His will be the only voice that's heard. Not yours. Not mine. Jesus only. John, you want to know who I really am? Yes. I was that lamb slain for sinners. You'll hear about that later. But John, I'm bigger than that. I'm bigger than just that. And then John sees the finality of this portrait in verse number 16. He says, and I saw that he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Could not look and gaze directly at him. He sees him here as the conquering King in all of his glory and all of his power. And you literally, when you read this description of Jesus Christ, the self-portrait of our King saying, here's who I really am. You want to know everything about me? Here's who I am. You literally say, who exactly is this Jesus Christ? I love how Isaiah pipes up and says, I'll tell you who he is, Isaiah 9:6. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. The Spirit of God, through Paul, says in Colossians, I'll tell you who this Jesus is. He's the one in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, in one package, bodily. And Timothy, don't you ever forget, he's your blessed and only potentate. You know, when Jesus Christ returns, let's not lose sight of this. He doesn't come back as just a delegated portion of God. Jesus doesn't return as just one third of God. He doesn't come back as just a slice of God or a piece of God. No, Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 1, returns as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the one which was and is and forever shall be, the Almighty God. That's who's coming again. And notice how John responds. Go back to Revelation 1. You don't want to miss this. When he sees Jesus Christ in all of his fullness, look at how he responds. Verse 17. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Wow. John was not flippant or casual in his response when he saw the King. And could I remind you this morning, others were not either. Isaiah said this, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. And what were the next words out of his mouth when he saw Jesus in all of his glory? Woe is me. I am unclean. I am undone. Daniel said it this way, in Daniel, or Job said it this way, Job 42, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I see you for who you really are. Not for what others said about you, but I just met you. And listen to his response when he meets this theophany, this Jesus Christ. Long before the manger, Jesus has been around eternally. He says this, I abhor myself, I hate myself, and repent in dust and ashes. It was John who responded this way. And I want to just say this morning, if John responded that way, when he saw Jesus, John the Beloved, this is the one whom Jesus loved above every other disciple. He was the closest one. He laid his head on Jesus' breast. He was the inner circle of the inner circle. And if John responded that way, how much more you and me? I'm going to say what Need said. There's such a low view of Jesus Christ in our nation and oftentimes in God's people today. There's a flippant attitude toward this King. There's a low view or sometimes no view, and it produces things that should never be produced. I remember years ago, I was in Corydon, Indiana. That's the home of Lucas Oil. And as I pulled in and checked into the church there in Corydon, the pastor met me. And he said, preacher, here's the code for the internet, and I'm going to leave the door unlocked because they're predicting tonight about midnight a very strong line of tornadoes and severe thunderstorms is going to hit us about midnight. I'm parked on the southwest corner of the church house in a motorhome. If you know anything about motorhomes and tornadoes, they don't mix well. So I said, thank you, preacher. I appreciate that. And I remember getting my little laptop out and tying into the computer, and immediately I began to track where this front was coming from, and I saw it. There it was. Hours away to the southwest, and I began to check the counties that it was in already. And you know how the weather does this? They have green, and then they have yellow, and then it goes orange, you know, and then red, and then purple, and then violet. You know, it kind of color codes the intensity. This thing was violet and purple and red for like 500 miles north to south, and it had a forward speed of 60 miles an hour. Tornado warnings everywhere. Golf ball-sized hail everywhere. And I remember just tracking it and going, oh, yeah, that's going to hit about midnight. So Deb said, what do you want to do? I said, well, I think we need to get ready just in case. And so we put our bedding in there and left the door unlocked. I had Stephen and Chandra with me at the time, if you remember our youngest two. And about 10:30, man, it started kicking up. I remember you could see the lightning in the distance like an artillery barrage from an invading force, lightning. And you heard the distant roll of thunder. The wind began to blow. The temperature began to drop. About 11 o'clock, it started picking up more. The rain began to come heavily. And about 11:30, I remember, boy, it was getting dicey and lightning just constantly and thunder just rumbling. And all of a sudden, about 11:30, all of a sudden, about half an hour out, the tornado siren went off just in front of the RV about 150 yards. And as the last little tone went down, poof, all the power went out in Corydon, Indiana. And I remember my hair just went straight up like that. And Mom says, what do you want to do? I says, we need to get inside. And poof, out we went and we scurried into the church house. But I'm that guy, you know, hunkering down from a little old tornado. And I was a tornado chaser, right? My first one I photographed when I was 15 as a teenager. Usually when the sirens go off, everybody's going in. I'm the guy going out. I'm looking for this thing. Some of you have that personality, yeah. And your wife says, why did I marry him? But that was me. But at night, oh, everything changes. Because you can't see him. You can only hear him. And then it's too late. And so I'm the biggest cluck that ever existed at night. So I'm hunkering down, but man. And so I said, Stephen, come with me. And we went over to the big glass doors that were looking straight west. And I said, whatever's out there is going to hit us. It's going to come from right over there. It's about 6:45 or 11:45 now. And he says, okay, Dad, And what will it look like? You ain't going to see it. You'll hear it. And tornado warnings everywhere. And so we're there. The wind is pelting. We got the window opening, the door open, looking. 11:45, 11:50. About 11:55, I heard it. There's a huge open field out there. And then a tree line. And then another big open field and valley. And whatever that beast was, I heard it coming. You feel them before you hear them. They're a low-frequency rumble, just like a freight train. And Stephen said, "What's that, Dad?" I said, "That is what a tornado sounds like." And all of a sudden, with all the lightning flashes, that monster out there came up out of the valley. Pow! It hit that tree line. Limbs began to fly as that thing barreled down. And Stephen said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "We're going to go see Mom." You know, and in we ran. And as we ran in there, you heard that thing go overhead. I remember a little later, I looked to see if the motorhome was still there. I said, "Good." And the next morning, I checked in with the pastor. And he said, "Did you hear?" I said, "What?" He said, "A funnel cloud went right over the church house." I said, "Yeah, I heard. And it touched down about 3 miles out of town." "Whew, yeah." I said, "How big was it, just offhand?" "It was an EF0, he said. I said, "It was a what?" "It was an EF0. Do you know what that is? Does anybody know what an EF0 is? EF5 is the worst. It swipes the foundation clean. You have no house to even look at. EF5, huge. EF4 breaks your whole home down to rubble, but leaves it there so you can pick through it. EF3, major damage. EF2 takes some minor damage. EF1 might take a shingle. EF0? Your sister shouldn't be afraid of that." And I guess this is a confession. The tornado chaser ran for cover from an EF0. Frankly, that's disgusting and humiliating. But I'm going to tell you something. It didn't sound like an EF0. You know, I mean, whoa. Compared to me, it was an EF25. I mean, I had no power. Man, that power that went by, whoa. I was nothing compared to that EF0. And could I say this? Most people in America today have more respect for an approaching storm than they do for an all-powerful returning king that has unlimited power. And it shows up in our lives. Do you know today the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? God does not just save you to Himself. He saves you from Himself. Because you're a sinner and He's not. And He will judge all sin forever. There's such a low view today in America. And here's the good news, though. Go back to Revelation 1, because when John responds properly, and this is very important this morning, when you see Jesus Christ for who He truly is, you have to respond properly or you get no help from Him. Notice John responds properly. It says, "And when I saw Him, all of His majesty, all of His deity, all of His glory, power and strength," John says this, "I fell at His feet as dead." And notice how the king responds now. This Jesus Christ in all of His power, He laid His right hand upon me. Wow, I think of a song. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And then He said this. And He said unto me, "Fear not." He spoke to me. You know, when I travel down south, they say it this way all the time. "Pray for me, preacher. I need a touch from God. And I need to hear from heaven." And I say to every one of us this morning, you want a touch from God to be changed? And you want to hear from heaven, fear not to be comforted, you're going to have to fall down before this king. You're going to have to, like John, admit you're not God. But Jesus is. And if you want any help from your Creator, God gives grace to the humble. John falls down before this king. He responds properly. And he gets a touch from God. And he gets to hear from heaven. And then all of that power, don't miss this, it pivots. It pivots. All the power that could have destroyed him. All the power that could have annihilated him. You see, he's got the keys. It says that right there in the text. He said, I've got the keys, John. And the last time I checked, whoever has the keys has the authority. And his keys are not to some little building. His keys are to hell and death. He has the power to rescue you from hell. And when John takes and responds properly, all the power that could have cast him there, all the power that could have destroyed him, pivots and now lifts him, quickens him, brings him peace and contentment. And this is what Jesus said all along. In Luke 18, the power pivots. In Luke 20, verse 18, Jesus said this, whosoever shall fall on that stone, speaking of himself, shall be broken. There's that humility. There's that taking a knee. There's not that strutting, telling God how it is, but there's a crumbling before this king in humility and penitence. And he said, whoever falls on me, that stone shall be broken. You will be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know, Jesus came as the Lamb of God slain for sinners, but he's returning as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I think we forget really who he is in all of his power and majesty. You stop for a moment and think how Jesus Christ could have portrayed to you and me what he wanted us to know about him as we come into the final book of your Bible. And he said, this is what I want you to know about me. I'm not a little piece of God. I'm not just one third of God, just the Son. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending. I'm the one which is and which was and forever shall be. I'm the Almighty God. I have power to give life. And I have power to take it. Years ago, a very wealthy man, I want to close with this morning because I think this so encapsulates it, had a corporation, had a business, and of course with any business, he had a team that worked for him, secretarial accountants, and every good businessman needs a good lawyer. And he had a lawyer, and he was a good lawyer. And in this man's house, a number of his children growing up with dad knew of the lawyer on a personal basis. And his oldest son was a bit of a squirrel. He was always getting in trouble. And, of course, the attorney for the company would go ahead and represent the son, get him off the hook. He'd go ahead and always help him out. He never lost a case. Years go by. The son moves away, gets married, has a family of his own, and in his squirrely ways, he gets himself in trouble with the law. And in a big way, he's in big trouble. And he thought, who could I call for help? And he thinks of that attorney that years before, a decade or two earlier, was always there for him, always helped him. And he fished around, he found the number, and he gives that guy a call. And the guy answered. And he said, listen, he said, do you remember me? He said, I remember you, son. You were a handful. And he said, are you still, still practicing law? Yes, he says, I am. He said, I need to hire you. Here's my situation. Man, I need a good attorney to represent me. And his dad's lawyer said, son, I'd love to, but I can't. He said, if it's a matter of money, I'll have dad pay. No, that's not it. Well, if it's a matter of state, so I'll come over to you. No, he said, that's not the issue. You see, son, I'm no longer a lawyer now. I'm a judge. And as much as I would love to go ahead and help you, I can't. My hands are tied. I now am in a position to judge people like you. I no longer can help them. You know, the greatest lawyer you'll ever hire will be Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. In fact, He's the only mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. You cannot be saved without Him. But if you refuse Him in this life, when you meet Him in the next, He won't be your lawyer. He will be your judge. I say to you this morning, some of you here maybe don't know Christ as Savior. Why not trust Him now while He's available? Amen? You're going to give the same response, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You'll do that whether you believed on Him in this life or not. But it'll just be for the record. In this life, you get eternal life when you fall down before this King. You say, I need forgiveness. Fall down before the King. You say, I need peace that passes understanding in this tumultuous world. Fall down before this King. I need to know I'm going to heaven when I die. Fall down before this King. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He has the keys. He's the one you need. Realize your problem. You're a sinner. Recognize His person. He's the Savior. He's the Savior now before He becomes the judge. And I want to say this. You don't need a helper today. You need a Savior. You can't get yourself out of this predicament. Only Jesus can save you. You don't need a helper. You need a Savior. Realize your problem. Sin that needs forgiven. Recognize His person. He's the one that forgives from all sin. He's the only name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And then receive His provision. He came unto His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. A King is coming. The King is coming. If you're saved this morning, your King is coming again for you. And if you're not, He wants to save you now. Well, He's the mediator before He becomes the judge. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. When I